Yeah, there you go. That's better. So these Sundays leading up to Christmas are called Advent, and this time during these seasons, we're zeroing in on how God prepared the world for the birth of his son. And last week, I believe John zeroed in on how God had prepared this little town of Bethlehem for the coming of Jesus into human history. This morning, I want to, if you will, widen that view a bit and see how God, in fact, prepared the entire world for the arrival of his son. And so that wide-angled lens I would like us to use are a few short verses from the New Testament book of Galatians. So let me read these words, Galatians 4, beginning with verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a son, but you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, these words are from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a network of churches in the Asian province of Galatia. And some of these churches were having some trouble. There were problems in some of these places. And so Paul writes this letter to address a number of different theological and really practical problems that these churches were having. But then along the way, in the course of all that and his arguments, he calls attention to Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Again, verse 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. So Christmas is all about God sending his son to visit us, to come near to us, to reveal himself to us. Now, for thousands of years, God had been revealing himself to people. He had revealed himself in the created world around us. And we in Colorado can often just look up at those mountains and sense that revelation coming. He revealed himself in the stirring of our conscience. And then Paul says, but now, specifically, he's going to reveal himself in a new way. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself in those written words, but now he's going to reveal himself in a person who will be that word. And this new person, this Jesus, was God in flesh. He was God made human in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, and the Christ of Israel. Now, this verse, these three verses, are really just a minor point that Paul's making in a larger argument. But when we look at them more closely, I want to suggest that we really do find three important truths about Christmas in these verses. And the first is God sent his son at just the right time. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Or as some translations have it, in the fullness of time. Now, that's an interesting phrase for me, in the fullness of time. I mean, it suggests a readiness, a completion. And it's interesting that Paul uses this word in reference to the birth of a child because truthfully, no one understands the fullness of time better than an expectant mother. I mean, she knows she has 9 months to prepare herself and her home for that baby's arrival. And she doesn't want that child to come too soon. But when those 9 months are up, and it's obvious to everyone that the 9 months are just about up, she is more than ready for that child to be born and not a day too late. And in a similar way, Paul says that God sent his son at just the right time, when the world was fully prepared for his arrival. And it turns out that the world was fully prepared in a variety of different ways. It was fully prepared politically, if you will. These things happened at the height of the Roman Empire, an empire that had spread throughout the known world and had created this system of roads so that people could move and commerce and messages could move easily throughout the entire empire. This empire had brought order and stability to that known world that was known as the Roman peace. And so the conditions were just right politically for God to send his son, for the church to be able to hear the message, for missionaries to be able to move about sharing that message, for the churches to be able to grow and pass on that new message to other people down the road or across the sea. And so it was the right time politically. It was also the right time, I'll suggest, culturally. 2 centuries earlier, Alexander the Great had conquered much of the known world, and as a result of his conquest, he brought Greek culture and the Greek language throughout that known world. So there was one common language, one common tongue that was understood and universally communicated through. And so even though there were many different cultures and races and backgrounds, they shared that common understanding of this language called Greek. And so when the gospel was coming and when the story of Jesus began to be spoken and told, people could understand it, if not in their own language, certainly in this universal language called Greece. And so it was right time politically and the right time culturally. And finally, let me suggest it was the right time religiously. It was the right time for Judaism. Because for hundreds of years, they had been waiting for this Messiah. And there was this sense of expectancy. And the whole nation and Jewish folks all around the empire were in a sense of waiting and that sense of anticipation. They were waiting for God to break into history, restore his people, and reestablish his reign across the world. And so God's people were ready, and there were many religious and spiritual movements that began to pop up during that time, but each of them fell short of bringing the real hopes and fears of all the years to come to his people. And so there was this eagerness, this openness, this seeking on the part of people for answers to their deepest and most profound needs. And so politically, culturally, religiously, in the sovereignty of God, Jesus was born at just the right time when the world was ready. In the fullness of time. And let me suggest that whenever God reveals himself to a person, it is always in the fullness of time, at just the right moment for them. I mean, God's always at work. He's always revealing himself in us, through us, around us, making himself known through the created world, whispering to us through our conscience and speaking to us as we open scripture and hear and listen to it. All that's good. But those things are just preparations for that coming. Those things are kind of the building of roads into our hearts, the formation of language into words that we can use to talk about God. But when the time is right, when the time has fully come, God comes near to us individually in a personal sort of a way. He invites us to reveal himself and reveals himself to us so that we can experience him in a personal sort of a way. Now, I make the point for two reasons. First, because many of us have people in our lives who have not yet come to experience Christ in that sort of personal way that I've been describing. And we're eager for them to come to that understanding, to know the joy of knowing Jesus in a personal sort of a way. And so we pray for them, and we talk with them, and share with them, and all that is good. But sometimes we pressure them. We back them into a corner and force them to respond to a message that maybe they're just not yet quite ready for. And this text suggests we don't need to do that. In the fullness of time, God will draw them to himself. When they are ready, that's when Christ will come to them. The second reason I make the point is I want you to recognize when that time comes in your life. There may well be someone here, several people perhaps even, who have been coming to church and talking about the Bible and having conversations with people, and you're familiar with the kind of the activity of the church and what God does through it and through Scripture. And perhaps you've been investigating this whole thing called Christianity for a while, but maybe it's during this holiday season that there's a new kind of a stirring in your heart. Maybe you're not quite ready yet. That's okay. But maybe you are. But it's important to understand that in the fullness of time, in the right time, Christ will come, and we need to give those we love the time they need. And we need to give our time, ourselves the time we need to come to that at the right time. So 2 weeks ago, I helped the Jesus on Colfax ministry serve up a Thanksgiving meal to 150 street people on East Colfax. After putting down the ladle at the end of all of that, I sat down and talked with a fellow that was sitting in the corner. His name was Mike. A few weeks prior, Mike had opened his motel room that he stayed in to another guy he didn't really know but needed a place to stay. Well, that guy ended up dealing drugs, and when the motel owner discovered this, both that drug dealer and Mike were kicked out of the motel, and Mike found himself homeless. And he was just, frankly, beside himself with anger at this man who had so betrayed him. Well, I listened to the story. I tried to help Mike understand that the rage and anger that he was experiencing wasn't hurting the other guy. It was hurting him. And I think by the end of our time of talking, he got that. I prayed with him, asking God to help Mike to let go of all that outrage. I reminded him that Jesus really was on Colfax. In fact, was in that room we were sitting in that night. And that he was, Jesus, no stranger to being betrayed. Now, this was all new to Mike. And in the end, he was much more calm and grateful for both the meal he had received and the conversation as well. And then he had to leave to stake out a spot to sleep at the nearby park for the night. But he said he would come back. But he wasn't that night ready to embrace Jesus in the fullest sense of that. It was just all too new for him. He just had not heard much of that before. But that's okay. I'm confident that God works in our lives and will continue to work in his life. By his Spirit, God will whisper to him as he comes back to the Jesus on Colfax building. He will learn more about who Jesus is. And I want Mike to be ready when that time comes. Because God always comes at just the right time, in the fullness of time. And so that's the first point I'll suggest. God sent his son at just the right time. Second thing we can learn from this text is that God sent his son in the most remarkable sort of a way. Look at verse 4 again. When the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman. Now that's kind of a curious phrase, born of a woman. I mean, imagine reading a biography of, say, George Washington, and the first line of the book says, George Washington was born of a woman. Oh, really? I mean, is there any other way to enter human history than to be born? And is there any other way to be born than to be born of a woman? I mean, it's such a curious, obvious point to make. The only reason you would make that point, the only reason you would say something like that, is to call attention to it because there was something surprising about that. And that's really what Paul is trying to mention here. You see, it's remarkable that when God sent his son, he didn't send him on a chariot of fire in the sky and power and glory. When Jesus appeared, he didn't show up fully formed as a human, rising like the dust or off the dust of the earth, like some superpower. What's remarkable is that when he came into the world, he came the way all of us come into the world, as an infant. Born of a woman. He came into this world small and helpless and vulnerable. Now, if you and I were God and we're going to send our son into the world, I'm not sure we would do it quite like this. We would certainly be tempted to think about bringing somebody into the world that could be a politician or a diplomat with some political clout to see change happen. Or maybe we would send that son into the world as a warrior or a general with the military might to subdue the powers of evil. Or maybe we'd send a billionaire into the world with the money to address all the problems we have in our world. I mean, any of those make sense. But a baby? A baby, I mean, what kind of a plan is that to save the world through a baby? Well, it turns out that a baby can make quite an impact. A baby can change a carefree young woman into a conscientious, devoted mother. A baby can take a self-absorbed, upperly mobile young couple and turn them into selfless, devoted parents. A baby can take a reasonably reserved, old pastor like me and turn him into a goofy, bragging grandfather. And if you look at people you know that are parents, maybe here, maybe in other places. And if you ask them, what kind of impact has that baby had on your life? Ask them. Ask them if their sleeping habits have changed since that baby came into the world. Ask them if dinner time is different when there's one or two little ones around the table, or if they've changed their spending habits, or their weekend plans, or their career paths. Parents of babies are the first to tell you that there's no aspect of their lives that hasn't been impacted by the arrival of that little baby. And it's not just the immediate family that's impacted by babies. That effect happens everywhere that baby goes. A few years back when I had a six-month-old grandson, I remember walking into Kohl's, and suddenly everyone started to treat me differently. Strangers ended up stopping to smile at me and that baby. They wanted to give me their place in the line at the register so I could get through faster. The salespeople went out of their way to help me, all because of that baby. Babies have a way of softening our hearts, of breaking down our defenses, of reordering our lives, of helping us to grow up and become better people. Pound for pound, babies are the most powerful people on the planet. And so it was when God sent his son in the most remarkable way, born of a woman, small, helpless, vulnerable, and yet, powerful enough to change lives and to transform the world. So God sent his son at just the right time, in the most remarkable way. And thirdly, God sent his son for the best of all possible reasons. Again, verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son. That word sent that Paul uses is the same word that we get the word apostle from. It describes someone that's on a mission, that has a purpose. See, God didn't just allow his son to come into the world. Jesus didn't just happen to arrive in first century Judea. He was sent there on purpose, for a purpose. He had a mission. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Now, that's an interesting phrase. I mean, what does that really mean? Well, it reminds us that Jesus was born into Judaism, into a religious system that was designed to lead people into a relationship with God. And at the center of that system, Jewish system, was the law, a series of commands and ceremonies that would govern their daily lives. It would facilitate people's interactions with God. Now, the system was good. I mean, God gave it to them. But the system was never meant to be the end game. It was simply the means to an end. It was meant to lead people into a relationship with God. In fact, just a few lines earlier in the same letter, Paul writes, verse 24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. See, the law was meant to prepare us, to prepare the world for the real answer to the human condition, which is God himself. The law was there to reveal our need for God, to show us how we could live under his reign, to help us to relate to him in the everyday experiences of our life. But what happened is that people ended up falling in love with the system instead of the God behind the system. They loved the law instead of loving God and loving each other. They began trusting the ceremonies instead of the God behind those ceremonies. And so they became slaves to that system, driven by guilt and shame and duty and fear, and never finding the love, the joy, the peace that we're talking about during this Advent season. But Judaism is really just one system that people have lived by. People come and look at all sorts of systems around the world, trying to become better people, maybe get a connection with God. Some of those systems are blatantly religious, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, even Christianity. Other systems are not quite so blatantly religious, but every bit as structured, humanism, materialism, hedonism, even atheism. These are all systems that people choose to live by, and any one of them can bring some measure of order to their lives. Any one of them can make some sense of the world around them, help them to manage their behaviors to some extent, give them a sense of comfort and meaning and purpose at times. But none of them, none of these systems can give the kind of fulfillment and satisfy the deepest meaning and needs that we have as people. They all fall short of bringing true transformation on the inside, of feeling fully justified and at peace with God. So we keep trying to find that peace in other ways, by doing more good things, by working the system, whether that's the religious system sometimes that takes the face of Christianity or another faith. But that's just the system. We're trying harder. We're doing gooder. We're never getting what we really want because it's not the system that will satisfy us. It's God Himself, a relationship with Him. Maybe you remember the story of the prodigal son, how this boy ends up abandoning his father and going to a far-off country, realizes how foolish he's been, squanders his inheritance, and then on his way back to home, he prepares this speech that he is about to give to his father. Luke 15 gives it. "Father," he was going to say, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." And that's how all of us tend to relate to God. Deep down inside, our conscience tells us we have offended God. We've gone our own way. We're not the people that we know we want to be, no less the people God wants us to be. But so instead of coming directly to God through Jesus, we keep working this system, trying harder, doing more, end up relating to God not as a son or daughter, but as a slave. So let me just ask you, how is it you relate to God? Do you feel more like a slave or more like a son? Is your life driven by guilt and fear and duty and shame, or by joy and freedom and love? Are you here this morning because you know you're supposed to be here, or because you really want to be here? Do you obey God because you don't want to get into trouble with Him? or because you've discovered that His way is really the best way to live? Do you come to church because you're afraid something bad might happen to you if you don't? Or because you want to invite God into every avenue of your life? See, there's a big difference between relating to God as a slave and relating to Him as a son. God the Father saw what was happening, Paul tells us, and so when the time was right, He sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. God came to rescue us from the system, to release us from the demands of the law, which we could never satisfy anyway, to restore us into a relationship with God, the one who created us and loved us in the first place. And He did that, Jesus did, by keeping the law perfectly, as no human could ever do. He did it by paying the penalty on the cross for every human being. He did it by giving us, through His new life and resurrection, a new kind of life. And we receive it all just by receiving it, opening our hearts and our hands and allowing Him to come into them. Paul speaks here of receiving the full rights of sons. It's the language of adoption. It's a legal term right out of Roman culture. In fact, Julius Caesar had adopted Caesar Augustus, who was the Caesar when Jesus was in fact born. He wasn't, or only distantly was related to him, but he had given him that right to be his son, to take over for him with all the privileges of it. Now, don't get distracted by the fact that Paul uses the word son here so often. In the ancient world, sons were the only ones who could reserve and experience the rights and privileges of that kind of adoption. And so Paul leans into it, but he's talking about all of us as sons and daughters, men and women and children of God. Because you see, at the end, we didn't need a system. We didn't need a system. We needed a Savior. So God sent His Son for the best possible reason, to make us sons and daughters of God. And so the Son of God was born of a woman so that women and men could be born of God, enjoy the rights, privileges, the freedom and security of being a child of the living God. Another preacher introduced me to a short story called The Luck of Roaring Camp by an author named Bret Harte. Let me read it for you. Roaring Camp was the meanest, dirtiest, most troublesome mining camp in all the Old West. There was more drinking and cussing and thieving and killing in Roaring Camp than in any other town or camp in the territory. No governor, no lawman, no preacher had been able to tame the outlaws of Roaring Camp. There was only one woman brave enough or foolish enough to live in Roaring Camp. Her name was Cherokee Sal, but one day, even she died while giving birth to a little baby boy. Well, not knowing what else to do, these miners put that baby in a wooden box, laid it on some blankets. But when they saw that baby's silky white skin up against those dirty, rough blankets, it just didn't look right. So they took up an offering and sent out one of the boys to Sacramento, 80 miles away, to buy a rosewood cradle. They sent somebody else the other direction to buy some silk blankets for that little baby. But when the baby was all wrapped up in those blankets and lying in that cradle, things looked a whole lot better until they looked at the floor upon which the cradle was sitting. It was filthy. And so a whole bunch of those scoundrels got down on their hands and knees and scrubbed that floor until it was spanking clean. Then they noticed how dirty the walls and the ceiling were, and so they ended up redoing the whole place. Soon they realized that that baby can't sleep with all that brawling and cussing going on, and so they cut all up all that stuff. And when they brought the baby to the mine, they realized what an unsavory place that was. So they planted some flowers around the entrance of the mine. They took up playing the fiddle outside the mine so there'd be some music during the day. Before long, the general store was all sold out of soap and milk, while kegs of gunpowder collected dust on the shelf. They called that baby the Luck because he brought such good fortune to Roaring Camp. Because that little baby did what no politician, no lawman, no preacher could do. He brought beauty and goodness to Roaring Camp, turned those rough and tumble miners into real gentlemen. And so it was when God sent his son into the world, born of a woman, to do what no other power on earth could do. Through his death, clean us up. Through his resurrection, give us new life. To be the light of the world and to help us to become what we all want to become, what God always intended us to be. You see, the amazing thing about a baby is that it really doesn't have any power at all. A baby can't make you do anything. A baby can't force you to pay attention or compel you to reorder your priorities. All a baby can do is show up and wait to be received. But once received, that baby changes everything. So maybe you've never received that child called Jesus. Maybe you've never welcomed him into your life in the way we've been talking about today, as your transformer, as your friend, as your forgiver. You can do that anytime. Maybe today is that fullness of time moment for you. And maybe you want to talk about that after the service. I'd love to have a moment with you if you do. But if you've already done that, and I know most of you, I suspect, have, no more living your life like a slave, driven by guilt, fear, and duty. Get on with the life God has for you. Start living as the dearly loved child that he has purchased you to become as a son and as an heir. And enjoy the freedom and the wonder of this season in a whole new way as a result. So may each of us experience this wondrous child during this time of the year. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that in your wondrous way, you came at just the right time. You came in just the right way, and you came for just the right purpose. And Lord, we ask that during this season, the next few weeks, in a real special way, we would have moments of great joy and gratitude for this gift of who you are to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.